worship you this morning with our bodies, with our souls, with everything that is within us. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, to come out of these, Lord, this restraining stuff that sometimes keeps us thinking that we must look all holy and proper before you. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to get into childlikeness again. Because you say to us, Lord, that unless we become like children, sometimes they just sing blah-de, blah-de, blah, whatever, Lord. But they, Lord, they are just so free. And I ask that you will, Lord, help us to become just free in your presence. On our own, Lord, and also when we gather together like this morning. But we know that all worship is acceptable to you. Thank you that you receive our worship this morning. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Morning, everybody. It's always nice to be here. I enjoy being in Somerset West for some odd reason. I don't know why. I guess because the brothers and the sisters are here. And we're a family. I want to ask us a question, yeah? I want to ask us, if people from the outside, you know, people sometimes talk about churches, right? And they say, oh, that church is like this, and this church is like that. And sometimes people come into town and say, what church shall I go to? And then somebody will say, well, go to that church because they like this. Or go to that church because they like that. Now, if they should say, what do you think would people in this town say about this church? Think of it. What would they say about us? What would the Lord want people to say about us? What would the Lord want people in Somerset West to say about us? Okay, I'm going to give you a scripture, a hint. The Bible says, they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. Okay, so it would be great if people in Somerset West would say to people who come into this town newly or whatever, or they may be just searching after truth or God or something in this storm of a life that life is, right? Isn't life just a storm? And they're just looking for some place where they can have some spiritual input and some truth and something of God. Wouldn't it be lovely if people would say, go to this church because these people, you will find love there. They will love you to pieces. You will find rest for your soul. You will be loved and you will be drawn in, right? That is what God wants. He wants reputation to go out that it is a Christians. And we know that they are Christians because there's such an incredible love. Now, you know, the Lord is restoring us into that place where he wants us to be, Christ-like. And Christ is the lover of our souls. He came and proved his love to us on the cross. I'm not going to go into that. But we want to look at this word. JP was bringing it up this morning when he was sharing about the offering and stuff. And he was talking about a heart thing. Now, love, we always say love is a verb, eh? It's a verb, love one another, which is a doing word. But it's also a noun. There must be love amongst each other. Isn't that so? Now, love is a heart thing, actually, that flows over into action. Now, what is a heart thing again? How did you listen to JP when he was sharing this morning? What did he say? The heart, the mind, the will, and the emotion. It includes those three things, eh? The mind, the emotion, and the will. And I believe that the Lord wants us to this morning to just bring us a little bit closer to our heart attitude. I'm not going to talk about the action. I'm not going to talk about the verb part today. I'm not going to talk about the doing. I just want to touch on a aspect of a heart attitude that the Lord wants us to make a shift in so that we can move closer to that ideal that God has before us of being a church that really will have the reputation of loving one another. Okay, now people in the world also love each other, but there's another quality of love that God wants amongst us, which you will actually not find in the world. Okay, and I want to talk about that this morning because that's something that we cannot do of our own because we have a messed up nature. Okay, our old man is really perverted. In the mind of man dwells not one good thing. Make a peace with it. But God has closed us with himself. He's made us a new creature. And he says we must lay down the old. And we can by his grace. Okay, we can put on the nature of Christ. It doesn't happen automatically. We must make a choice. God has placed His Spirit inside of us to lead us and guide us into all truth, to give us the grace, the supernatural ability to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. But we know there's always that war on the inside of us, and God says we are overcomers. We must overcome those things that used to come naturally to us that sometimes still want to stick out its neck. Okay, and we're going to talk about one of those things this morning that the Lord wants us to see, to recognize, and to go, of course, I must put this thing down. I must kill it. Okay, so I want us to first, before I give away my game, yeah, want us to look at a scripture, two scriptures. I want you to look at this incident of King David. I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament, two stories. The one is King David, who's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from wherever it was, bringing it back to Jerusalem where it belongs. Now, you know what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's this box that was on poles that were meant to be carried by the Levites. But now they sort of forgot about how it should be carried. So they put it on the back of a cart that was drawn by oxen. Now, this was a very holy box. Now, for us, after Jesus has come, died, and resurrected, and poured out His Spirit, now, we can't really get handles on how it worked in the Old Testament. Because the fact of the matter is, the Spirit of God had not been poured out on all earth, like was prophesied in Joel, where it said the Holy Spirit will come. And when it happened on the day of Pentecost, they realized this is what the prophet Joel was prophesying about. We all receive the Holy Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit is accessible to all of the people on the earth now. But before it wasn't. In fact, the presence of God wasn't even in that sense everywhere. It was only there where this, almost like a box, was with two angels on top. There was a mercy seat, and the high priest had to come and sprinkle blood on there for atonement for the sins of everybody, etc. And God said to Moses, I will speak to you, because he was the spokesperson for Israel. Israel couldn't hear the Lord by themselves like we can. Okay, they had to listen to a prophet or whoever God had appointed. And even sometimes the king had to have prophets around him that they could ask, what is God saying? And so the prophet had to speak. But the Lord said he will speak specifically from that place in the ark, from the mercy seat. He said to Moses, you've got to come there, and then I'm going to speak to you the stuff that you've got to say to Israel. Okay, so this ark that they called the Ark of the Covenant was an incredibly holy thing. And it had to be treated in a particular way. And in any case, at this particular time, they forgot what the law said. You know, we must listen to the detail when God speaks to us. So when He says it must be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, it should be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. He's not going to explain everything to us. Just let's learn to be obedient and listen to the detail when God speaks, and not just do it our own way. There's a little lesson hidden there. But that's not what I'm wanting to talk about. So anyway, so they were bringing this Ark of the Covenant on a cart drawn by oxen. And so what happens is the oxen stumble. And then a guy just wants to steady it. Now, this is where we take the story up now. It's 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 to 8. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah, this is this chap I talked about, put out his hand of the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Look what happens then. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Wouldn't you have also become angry? Hey, let's look at the picture. If you just judge it naturally, you know, and these guys are coming with the Ark of the Covenant. The oxen are stumbling. The ark's going to fall, and Uzzah just puts out his hand to steady it. And God is angry and strikes him, and he dies right there. Does it sound fair? Doesn't sound fair, hey? Okay. I'm going to leave that there. I'm going to look at another story. Look at the story of David, King David. King David was at a stage when his people were going out to war. He decided to hang around at home and walk his roof. Now, from his roof of the palace, he could see over lots of people's houses. What did he do there? He spotted a young lady that he liked, etc., etc., etc. He decided, I want her and I shall have her, but she's got a husband. She said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have him killed. So he has Uriah killed in the front lines of the battle, and he takes He takes his wife and he commits adultery with her, even before the husband is dead. In fact, she falls pregnant. That is why he decided, I've got a problem. What am I going to do with a husband? His wife is pregnant while he's at war. I make his wife pregnant. So this is why I decided to just have Uriah killed, because now this is embarrassing. So what is he? He committed two major sins. What are they? Adultery and murder. Murder. Committed murder and adultery. Wouldn't he be deserving of death according to the law? Well, look what happens. The prophet comes to him. The prophet Nathan comes to him. Now he's hiding his sin, right? He's not coming out with it. He's also not repenting of it. And so a prophet comes to him and he says, why, 2 Samuel 12, have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon, because those are the people who killed him. And then in verse 13, when he's finished with his whole thing, telling David out what a terrible person he is, so David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Does that sound fair to you? Kills Uriah, and he gives mercy to David. If I was Uriah, it's mommy. But I would have not been so happy with God's judgment. Yeah, I would have thought, God, put this man away. He's the king of Israel. He shouldn't be in that position. For starters, you know. He's the king. He should set an example. Look at all his beautiful little psalms that he's writing. But he's a tweegevreet. He's a two-faced, terrible man. Look what he does. Calculated. He doesn't even repent of it. He's got to be caught out by Nathan the prophet before he repents. Doesn't look like even a proper repentance. I've sinned against the Lord. Wow. Okay, mercy to you. What about Uzzah, who just steadied this thing? And have you sometimes, when somebody sinned against you, you have thought in your heart, you've thought out his judgment for him. Eh? You even say to the Lord, like David even did in the Psalms, Lord, do this to them. Do that to them, to my enemies, you know. Wipe them out. I think I've shared with you once when I was so mad with a girl who dug me dirt, like serious dirt. She really stabbed me in the back. And after 2 weeks of refusing to forgive her, I remember I realized, look, I've got to forgive her. I've got no choice here because it's eating me up. And I remember I drove my car to a wall like that. And I stood against the wall and I said to God, okay, I've got to deal with this thing in my heart. So firstly, I had to get rid of this. Remember, I told you this story. Had to get rid of this anger. And so I told the Lord exactly what was going on in my heart. I told him how I felt, just like David. I want her never to smile. I wanted to be very unhappy for the rest of her life. I wanted to have a very unhappy marriage. You know, I said all these things because that was a reality in my heart, you know, but I knew it was wrong. And so I said to God, so now, Lord, I bring this to you as just please wipe out this bad attitude because I can't do it by myself. It's there. I'm not going to pretend it's not there and try to cover it up and think positive thoughts. You know, we can't do that. We need the grace of God. So we need to confess these bitternesses to God so that, and then ask his forgiveness. And then you know what? He removes it out of our system, which he then did right that day so that I was able to forgive her from the heart. But in any case, so sometimes, you know, people do things against us and we don't see the judgment of God on their lives. They go scot-free. You know, and we're waiting and waiting and we know their business is going to go under because they crooked us. They will reap what they sowed. And then they don't. And then we get annoyed with God. Where's the justice? Who's that something like that, similar like that? And let's be honest here. Hey? And then we sort of think, how can you, God? I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Nothing's happening. They seem to be prospering, being happy. They serve the Lord, you know. I'm talking about brothers now even, brothers and sisters. There's a scripture that fascinated me. I'd read it many times, but I'd never read it. You know those kind of scriptures where the Lord then speaks something to you from it that you never saw before. It's just that his timing is then for then. You must understand it for now. James 4, verse 11 to 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. We're just going to look at the judging part. And judges his brother. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So he's taking the whole logic. I'm going to explain to you. I know it's going to rattle your brains. It's very loaded, this scripture. But I'm going to help you with it in a minute. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? I want us to go back again to the first slide. Let's look at it again. There's a logical line here. Do not speak evil against your brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So if you judge a brother, you are judging the law. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means if I judge a brother, we assume a position of just interpreters of the law. Okay? In other words, I can judge the law. I know what the law is saying. I can interpret it justly. So I can decide what the judgment of a person should be because I can interpret the law justly. That is what it means. If you judge your brother, you are also judging the law. You are, in fact, listen to this, very serious. You are putting yourself on a par with God. Now, only God can judge justly. Okay? Because he's the only one who loves perfectly. And he's the only one who knows the heart of man. We don't know the heart of a brother or a sister. We often don't even know our own hearts. That's why the Lord tells us all the time, listen, judge yourself soberly. Because you fool yourself about who you are and what's going on in your heart. We fool ourselves, but God knows the heart of man. So he's the only one, and this is what it says on the next slide. He is the only just judge. He is the lawgiver. The law, what is right, sits inside of him. In other words, only in him sits the ability to judge justly. Okay? So when we, this is what the scripture says, when we judge a brother, we put ourselves on a par with God, okay? Who in the heavenlies put himself on a par with God? Lucifer, okay? He put himself on a par with God and he decided that he can judge as God judges, in other words. Now, when we judge a brother, we're doing the same. It's a luciferic thing that we're doing. It's a very dangerous thing. In fact, we take on, as soon as we judge a brother, we take on the character and agree with what the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. Okay, now let me just clarify here. There is a scripture, I know there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12 that talks about that we must judge the people in the church and that God judges those outside. It's a scripture around church discipline. Okay? It talks about you cannot, you know, when a person is continuously sexually immoral or divisive or whatever in the church for the sake of protecting the church, you've got to then judge that brother. You've got to come together as a leadership and you've got to talk to me and say, you've got to stop this action. Okay? One doesn't do this lightly. There's got to be two or three witnesses. It's a whole story. But that's a matter of church discipline. That is different from an attitude in the heart. Okay? So this morning I'm talking about an attitude in the heart. Okay, and this is what the scripture refers to as well. You look at some others as well. It refers to an attitude in the heart. So in other words, if we have an attitude of, I know the heart of that person and this and this and this and this is the judgment that he should have. And I make up my mind and I put a slur on him. I give him a label. I say he is selfish. He is arrogant. He is this or he is that. You know, that is it irritates me. It affects me. It's from a place of distrust, suspicion, okay? that sort of is with that attitude of judgment in our hearts. That, God says, if we have that, we've got the same as the devil. Let me explain to you. Let me explain to you. Who's the author of sin? The devil. Would you agree with me? He was the author of sin. Now, sin is rebelling against God. Now, he rebelled against God before God even made the earth or the people in it. So, he cast the devil out onto the earth. He was here, the father of sin. So, he comes to Eve and he seduces her into sin with him. Now, the devil, who is the author of sin, do you know why he is called the accuser of the brethren? Because he's got this insatiable drive to judge human beings. Hey, doesn't he accuse you day and night? Don't you have to remind yourself, no, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you know, get out of this guilt thing. I'm not talking about people who are deliberately, continuously sinning, you know. Not talking about that, but you know, the devil wants to forever remind you of your weaknesses and the little thingies that you got wrong or whatever and say, that's sin. No, it's not sin. Yeah. We do things wrong. You know, even Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he'd suffered. I'm sure that Jesus, you know, said no to his mommy when he was 2, like any other kid. You know, he was his normal human being. God doesn't look at him and say, oh, you sinful child. You know, we judge each other like that. We put things on each other. You step out of line. Or we do it with ourselves. You know, we disappoint ourselves. We do our best. And then, you know, and then at some stage your kids grow up and then they tell you that and that and that that you did hurt me terribly. And you go, oh, I didn't realize that. You know, and now you lambaste yourself. How could you? You did it in your ignorance. You didn't try to mess up the child, hey? So we've just got this nature that sometimes gets it wrong. And God doesn't judge us for that. You see, he says there's no more condemnation for us because he understands our nature. And he says, just make a peace with it. Do your best. Try to follow my spirit as best as you can. You're going to make mistakes. But you know what? I've factored in your mistakes in your walk with me. And even your mistakes, I will redeem. And everything will work together for your good. Of those who love God and are according to his purpose. So, you know, this is how God looks at us. But now we judge each other. We accuse each other in our hearts, especially if somebody sinned against us. Okay? Or especially if they're doing better than us in life, when we feel that we are more spiritual than them. We are more obedient and more whatever than them. Why are they doing so well and why am I not doing so well? Okay? And then we sort of start judging God. We think he's unfair and we stop trusting him. Okay? Because we've got this thing in our heart called judgment, which only belongs to God. So now the devil, listen. So the devil is always at pains. This is what he does for a living. He just wants to drag people, judge them for their sin, and drag them to hell with him. You know? That's what he does for a living. Everyone thinks he knows his end. He knows where he's going. It's very clear to him where he's going. Why doesn't he, in the meantime, just play with these fallen angels? You know, why doesn't he just have a raucous party there wherever he resides? With these fallen angels and his demons, heaven, whatever. Why must he bother with us? Because his end is sure. Why does he want to drag us with him? Why has he got so much pain with people to accuse them and to try to depress Christians so that they will not look like joyful people? Why does he bring all of these lies into the world that says that, you know what, all of this that you see there, you know, it's not a designer. Just happened by accident. You know, you die like a fly. Bringing all these absolute illogical rubbish to people, blinding their eyes when everybody knows there's a God. It's impossible for all of this stuff to work without somebody keeping the whole lot together. It's just logical, even for the stupidest human being with one brain cell. You know, and people fall for it. This is the joke. Anyway, I always carry on about that in Romans. You know, Romans, fortunately, there's a scripture that explains to me how people's minds can go so ridiculous. There in Romans 1 verse, just read the whole thing. You'll understand. The Bible explains why people go so doof that they really become completely illogical about life. But in any case, that's something else. But now we say, yes, now why does the devil do this? But now before we carry on too much about the devil, that very nature sits in us. Let me explain to you. Let me help you to understand. Now I want you to think, close your eyes and think of one person, one brother or sister. I'm talking about a Christian now. We're not going to think about the people on the outside. We're talking about love of one another. Think of one brother or sister that irritates you. That freaks you out a little bit, okay? Just think of one. Just irritates you. You're not going to necessarily talk to him when you come to church. You'd rather talk to this girl or to this guy, but that guy, you know what? Now, I want you to define for me that, okay? Put a label on that person, just in your own mind. What is it about that person that freaks you out? Give him a label. I'll give you a couple of labels. You can choose from it or you can create your own. Okay? Maybe you think of him as arrogant, self-righteous, immoral, or disrespectful, unfriendly, unloving, selfish, controlling, condescending. Do you know what condescending is? It means they look down at other people. They sort of think they're better. Uncaring. Unteachable. There's lots of other words, okay? But that person, just give him a label here on his forehead. You'll take it off just now. Don't worry, God's not going to judge you for it. Okay, but just be honest here. Okay, just be honest here. Right. Now, has everybody got somebody with a label? Who hasn't got somebody with a label? Who hasn't got somebody with a label? Oh, we've got real Christians here. There's a perfect Christian there in the back. You want to meet a perfect Christian? He's just there in the back. He's come a long way. We should all look up to him. Okay. Now, I want you to turn that thing onto your own heart. We're going to try and look for something here. Now, scratch the veneer. Take it away. All the stuff that you hope that you are. And that label, ask yourself, isn't it in you? Maybe you'll think, no. We are full of blind spots that we can't see. Let me tell you, usually, if you're irritated with a person with a particular label that you put in your head, the reason why you're irritated is because it sits in you and it rubs. It reminds you, actually, you see. Psychologists call it projection. The Bible explains it more clearly. That projection idea explains it in Matthew 7, verse 3-5. Where Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Now, what is a speck and what is a plank made of? Wood. Okay, so it's the same substance. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye"? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay? I'm not talking about casual observation. Obviously, there are some people that we know have a particular, but it has no effect on you. You know? Like somebody is selfish or they're arrogant, but it has no effect on you. Now, usually a person who hasn't got that problem will not even notice it in another person. Well, sometimes you have to because you're on the church leadership and you've got to, you know, you've got to sort of talk about this person's sexual sin or whatever. You know, then you've got to deal with it, but you don't deal with it in a way from a place of anger or irritation. Okay? But as soon as you're sort of irritated with it, you can know that that thing sits inside of you. Okay? That you sit with the same problem, it's just covered up and you're not going to be honest about it. Okay, and scripture says that very clearly. Let me ask you another question. Just to get back to the whole judgment, justice sort of idea. I want to ask you, do we really think that in our wake, in our lives, we have not left lots of hurting people? Okay? How do we hurt people? We sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. You know? Maybe you've stopped a friendship and you've walked away and you've sort of, you know, kicked the dust off your feet because that friendship was really no good for you. Do you think that person is left unaffected? You know, that you just walk away from. That person that you spoke to so strongly, and in your self-righteousness, you really felt you were in the right to speak to him so strongly about his whatsoever, okay? Do you think that person was not maybe hurt? Okay? Sometimes we walk past people and we are condescending. We look at people and we look down at them. Do you think they are unaffected? Do you think that they can't see that look in your eye? Now, if we have to look back at our lives and all the people that we maybe left that are sitting there waiting for God to judge you, to judge me. You know, I had a girl at the conference who came to me in tears, and after that another girl in tears. Said, I emailed you and you never got back to me. So I thought, I guess you're so busy. And I was really at the end of myself and my heart, and I was, you know, and I felt like a dog. But I said to her, what address did you send it to? No, Lucille at Chafon. And I said, oh, that thing never comes through to me. But you know, this girl's been sitting with this thing for over a year, having to forgive me. You know, so sometimes you leave people with a judgment in their heart toward you, with a thing that they got to work through. Some work it through, others don't work it through. Now I want to ask us something. I want to say, what if the accumulated resentment from such hearts were to have a just case concerning you, against you before God? And if God should punish you for how they feel about you, what would be left of us? Eh? If we were called to ransom about all such offended and hurt people we have left in our wake, I tell you, there will not be one Christian on the planet that should be blessed. Just to turn the whole justice thing around. Okay, isn't that so? Now, I want us to sort of, the last thought I want to leave with us is to go back to that original story of Uriah, who David had killed, and that whole story. And who was the other guy? Uzzah, the guy who stayed at the ark. What was in the mind of God to just, as far as we are concerned, so unjustly? I want to show us something. A passage again that I read that I never saw before. Just the most amazing thing. I want to read in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5 to 10, and then verse 12 as well. Now, okay, let me just sketch you, just before you put it on, sketch you the background. King David has a son, Absalom. Okay, Absalom over the years have decided, I want to be king and I'm going to win the favor of the people of Israel, which he did. Before they could even go into the city of David, Absalom would be sitting at the gates and he would befriend everybody and hug them and be all friendly and stuff and say, listen, you know, my dad can't judge everybody. I will judge your case, because this is what a king used to do. He used to judge everybody's cases, amongst other things. And so the people's hearts turned to Absalom. And so in the end, he had just about the whole of Israel, except for a couple of hundred of people who stuck with David. He had them all on his side. And he decided, now's the time, I'm going to take over the kingdom, which is what he started doing. So now David is sitting in Jerusalem, and he hears Absalom and his troops are on his way to wipe him out. Okay? So now David is fleeing with, I think I'm talking under correction, with about 600 of his people. He leaves some of the concubines to look after the castle, but he is off. Now it's in this place that we find him when we read this scripture. Okay? So now it says, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. Okay, Saul was the guy who gave David all that grief, remember? Whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerah, coming from there. Now this guy came out, cursing continuously as he came. Now he's cursing the king, right? And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on their right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus, this is what he said when he cursed, come out, come out! You bloodthirsty man, you rogue. This is what he says to King David. King David is still king. Okay. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Okay, this is just a guy that's screaming like this to the king. Then it says Abishai, one of King David's warlords, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord, the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. But the king says, what do I have to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? Let him curse. Now listen to this. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. And then he goes in verse 2 and says, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. What is going on in the mind of David? If you read the whole passage, you can go and read the whole passage. Maybe you should at home. Go and read it because there's lots more in there. But it boils down to the fact that David receives this cursing as of the Lord. He says, the Lord has put that cursing in this man's heart. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to say, how dare you say something like that to the king? Maybe it's the Lord who put it. That's maybe what is coming to me. Maybe that is my justice. But I don't know. So it could be, because I don't know my own heart. God knows it. It could be that the Lord will cover that whole thing and remove his curse and bless me after all. Depending on God, because he's my judge. So he's not giving this man this much judgment. Nothing. He even thinks it might be God who's speaking these curses to him because he deserves it. Isn't that incredible? Well, you can look at the way that he treated Saul in the past. Saul's doing his nut to kill David. The Lord has already cancelled Saul's kingdom. He has already said, you are disqualified. Do you think that David thinks that Saul is disqualified? Not a shot. As far as he's concerned, he's the anointed of the Lord until the day that he dies. And even after he dies, he honors the man. He genuinely mourns. It's not a show that he's putting up. Because there's something in David's heart that is merciful. He's got a merciful heart. He's got a heart that says, God is the judge. I will not judge. Yes, sometimes he pours out his heart in the Psalms. He really, just like what I did. But then you will see at the end of the Psalm, you can see how the Lord then, in his pouring out all his anger and his frustration with people around him, how the Lord then brings him back to that place of peace. Go and read Psalm 73, for example. You know? He moans about the people that are prospering so incredibly and getting away with it. And as for me, he says, you know, I get like judged so strictly. I can do it. I can't put a foot wrong. You know, it's to remind you, you know. But in any case, and then by the end of it, he says, in the middle of the psalm, he says, and then until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then the Lord gives him perspective again, you see. So God wants us to come into the sanctuary of the Lord so that he can wash us clean from that bad attitude. And David did it all the time. So that he walked. And he was a merciful man. And what does the Bible say? And what is the law of God that sits inside of God? The one who is the lawgiver. The one who understands the law. He understands the heart of man. He understands what is inside of him. What is right and what is wrong. What happens in God? when David comes and the Nathan says to him, you have sinned, you've done this terrible thing. And then David says, I've sinned against you, God. What registers in God's scripture that he thought up himself? Matthew 5 verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so you know what? He doesn't get killed. Matthew 7 verse 1 to 2. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I want to ask you something. Just to be able to sort of assess ourselves soberly, as the Bible says. You can usually see it in your circumstances. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Do you know if your heart is full of mercy, whether it's tainted with judgment towards something in that you feel maybe did something wrong to you? Okay, look at your life and your circumstances. Is there maybe in your life a constant frustration, maybe in your health, maybe in your provision, maybe in your household matters, maybe in your relationships, maybe at work? Could it be? Could it be that you are on the receiving end of this law of the universe that is there, the law of sowing and reaping? Let's just look at that last scripture again. And in this particular case, the subject that we're dealing with now, judgment. Because here, that law of sowing and reaping is clearly spelled out. Isn't it? It says, judge not that you not be judged. For with judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Sometimes we go through these things and we can't understand. We pray, we fast, we have people pray for our circumstances, for our health, for our this, for our that. But it just keeps on, it gets better, and then something else crops up. It's just this constant thing. This frustration in your life. Let's consider that maybe this is the problem. We're reaping what we've been sowing. Isn't that freeing if one can recognize that and say to God, God, I see it. I repent of that judgment in my heart. I see it, God, and I want to set this person free. I want to say, I'm not going to judge. To you belong judgment. God says, no vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I'm the judge, says God. Get out of the way. But we do vengeance by the unforgiveness that we hold in our hearts and the judgment that we hold in our hearts toward people. Okay. And so, lastly, this is the attitude. This is the love attitude that God wants us to have. It's incredible. I also never saw this in the scriptures. 1 John 5 verse 14 and 16. There's a connection between the two. I'm just leaving out the little bit. It's of no consequence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then He qualifies. Then He qualifies, what are those things according to His will that He wants us to pray for and ask for, and we will receive it. The next verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. This is what I want him to ask. He will ask, and he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. What does the scripture say? The scripture is saying that if we ask according to God's will, we will receive what He asks. And then He says to us, when we see a brother and we see him in sin, or we see an attitude, we see a problem in his life, our attitude should not go, label, frustration, irritation. It should be, God, I'm going to pray for this person. Without judgment. Because I'm also one that is flawed. Okay, and Lord, you open my eyes to that thing so that, not so that I will judge, so that I will pray, because this is according to your will. This is a prayer according to your will without that thing of judgment in our hearts. It's God, I pray that you will show that person that blind spot, because it's keeping him. His whole circumstances are just terrible. We can also talk to each other, you know, but not from a place of judgment. If our hearts are clean, it's an attitude in our hearts that the Lord wants us to sometimes talk to each other and say, listen, brother, can't you see this pattern in your life? You know, can't you see this destruction pattern? Isn't there maybe, and I've noticed that you always sit on this side of the church as soon as your brother sits on that side. And I know that you've got such a grudge because it comes out of your mouth all the time. I hear you speaking about him, and when somebody says his name, say his name is George, then you go, Or I can see it in your eyes. You just, something just closes up, just shuts up. You know? Don't you maybe have that a bitterness in your heart toward that person? You know, the whole thing of forgiveness works exactly the same way. Sowing and reaping. You know that whole story in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 18, eh? That talks of that parable of the guy, the landowner that owes, with a servant that owes him a couple of denarii, and then this guy wouldn't forgive a fellow worker 10 cents or whatever. And then the Bible talks about forgiveness. It says, God forgave our sins, the sins of all mankind of the earth. He died, in fact, for everybody's sins. So forgiveness is available for the worst murderer, pedophile, you name it. Forgiveness is available. Who are we to withhold forgiveness? It's a very serious thing. So he says in that parable, he says, the landowner says, listen to this guy who wouldn't forgive his fellow worker. He says, put him in prison, give him over to the tormentors. And then the next verse says, and so shall my heavenly Father do to you if you will not from your heart forgive your brother. So some people have been handed over to the tormentors. And you see it and you go, goed so. That's what's coming to them. No, God wants us to love each other. He wants us to talk to each other. He wants us to pray for each other, but not from a place of judgment. Okay. If you have a grudge against a person, shut your mouth. Don't even pray. Your prayer will not be heard. Don't talk to the person. It's not your place. It's your heart. There will be no effect. Your words will not be like a sharp two-edged sword that will bring healing, separating bone from marrow, separating the spirit from helping the person to see. A two-edged sword is a beautiful thing. It's like a scalpel. It does the operation perfectly without messing up anything else. You know? And so within our relationship, we bring so much damage because we come in with an axe, you know? Because it's mixed judgment when we speak to people. If there's a judgment, don't speak. Don't pray. First, deal with the judgment in your heart before God. Last scripture. So I'm going to ask you what is the function, in a sense, of God the Father toward people? God the Father draws people to himself. Isn't that so? Okay. The Holy Spirit, what does he do to the world? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay. What does Jesus do on that great day? Oh, he has saved. Judge. Jesus is the judge. We've just learned that. Okay? What is the devil's job description in his own mind? He's the accuser. Let's not side with the devil. What is our job? Last scripture. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Let's stand this morning. I want us to be honest before God. Now, there was only that one saint in the back who did not have a label on somebody. I'm just pulling your leg. So the rest of us really have something to bring to God, right? I want us to bring that attitude to God. This morning, I'm going to give you a minute or two just to say, God, because you see, we can't help ourselves. We can't fix it. You can't fix it. It sits there, but you want it removed, simple. Confess it to God, just as David did. Okay? And say, God, please, I want to be merciful, because I need your mercy in my life. Because I'm so imperfect. Let's just close our eyes. And I'm going to give you a minute or two. I want you to speak to God where you are. You can also go and stand. This is serious business, people. This can change your circumstances. This can change your future. This can change your history from today onwards if you take this seriously. Bring those people before the Lord. that you know that you've got a judgment against. And say to the Lord, Lord, I remove that label off that person's forehead. And Lord, I recognize for those of us who are going to be very honest, some of us are so deceived about ourselves that we still can't see it. But ask the Lord. Say to Him, God, if there's a blind spot inside of me, help me to be humble enough to see it. Because God will show it to you. He might even send somebody on your way that's hopefully got no judgment in his heart that will tell you that. Maybe your wife. Oops. Maybe your husband. Usually the people who are closest, you can see your blind spots the best. Be open to that. Instead of always having a defense up. No, it's not like that. No, it's not like that. Just in the light with what I was sharing, what are the kind of people that always irritate you? It's not just that one person. It's all people that you deem arrogant, for example. All arrogant people irritate you. All condescending people, you pick them up. You pick up a schemer. Let me tell you, schemers pick up schemers. You want to pick up who are the crooked businessmen in your life? Ask a crooked businessman. He'll tell you about all the crooked businessmen in church. Let's hope that there aren't any here. It's usually the person who is in that thing that can pick up others the best. Let's judge our own heart. Ask the Lord to show us. And then you say to God, I can't do business with God for you or on your behalf. Say to God, Lord, I confess this to you. And today, I take off that label of that person's forehead. I will not judge him anymore, because you are the only judge. I will not side with the devil, being my brother's accuser. I ask that you will work in my heart mercy, a merciful attitude. Tell you people, it's something that one practices. It's a discipline that we've got to practice. As soon as that judgment comes into your heart, you've got to recognize it. And you've got to go through this little thing every time until the devil's got no way that he can catch you on this thing anymore. You wonder why many Christians are living miserable lives? They are principles in Scripture. The Lord says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here's a little bit of knowledge that the Lord is giving us. I'm thinking of an old song that we used to sing like 500 years ago. It goes like this. Cleanse my heart, O God. Okay, now this one he doesn't know, but I'll just sing it anyway. My croaky voice. Just close your eyes and let's just sing this song or listen to this song and just agree with it in your heart. It goes like this. Cleanse my heart, O God. You're dating yourself, the guys who know the song. Let's sing it again, those of you who know it. Cleanse my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Cleanse my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Make it ever true. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart, O God. May I be like you. May I be like you. You are the potter, I'm the clay. You are the potter. I am the clay. Make me and mold me. Make me and mold me. This is what I pray. This is what I pray. If finally cleanse. Cleanse my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Make it ever true. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you. Amen. The Lord bless you. Anyone who still needs prayer, if you want to even feel like, listen, I want to really pray with somebody. I want to confess some stuff to somebody here. Please come forward and do this. Don't let the opportunity go past you if you really want to just deal with this thing deep. If it's really sitting deep and you just want it out. Sometimes we need somebody just to agree with us in prayer. The Lord bless you and have a lovely Sunday afternoon. Mm-hmm.